bit.
Do you have finger picking?
Yeah.
So, I usually, there's the fishing stuff, I'll switch to the laptops, but it's built like quite a bit.
Oh.
So I have a bunch of versions of that.
How many strings do
you have? It has three, sometimes four. But the, just like the dulcimer, but the general one is just like the three courses and the D chord.
Yeah, you mean it's tuned to
just like a dulcimer. It's like a the same thing as well. Like a D to D or G.
Tuned to a major chord?
Yeah, major chord.
Okay, so you bar them and then maybe do some things to get minor music.
Yeah.
You don't get too happy.
You can do that. Yeah. And then the ones that just have one string.
Thank you.
Merry Christmas. It is with great joy that I welcome all of you to our service here at Mayflower Congregational Church. My name is Mark McCormick, and I'm the pastor here. And I want to tell you, we have worked hard for this service. We actually have worked all year long. I'm just kidding. But we have worked for a few months. But the reason that we do it is because you are here tonight. And we want you to know, and that includes everyone, that you are special. Let's just put it that way. We wouldn't have much motivation to do a service like this were it not for the fact that many friends, family, neighbors, far and near have joined us for tonight's service, and this service is our gift to you. So I'd like to welcome our friends that are watching on Facebook, and if you go home and want to share it with someone else, I believe you'd be able to pull it up on our website and watch the service with someone else if they indeed could not be here. A word about our offering tonight. Those of you that have been in our Christmas Eve service before know that we do not take an offering to put into the budget of our church. We, in the spirit of Christmas and the spirit of Christ, we give our offering away. And tonight, we are blessed to be able to give an offering that is to someone that is very near and dear to our hearts. As you may know, this congregational church, Mayflower, seeks to be a light and a beacon in this community. We care for our community. The Luton Rich Neighborhood Association meets every month in our social hall, and we have an increasing relationship with that school right across the street. It's called Luton Rich. Now, having said that, we were disheartened the other day when we found out that one of the key employees there, her name is Amy, who greets us so beautifully, and if you've ever been in that school, you have been greeted too. And one of the reasons that she's near and dear to my heart is that every time I come in, she calls me handsome. So you know why I like her. But she has suffered a significant health setback and is just home now from Sparrow Hospital, but will be out of work for at least a month. And she is the main breadwinner in her home and has not asked for help, but it is our desire to give her help as she has so blessed us. I've spoken several times with the principal, including just 3 hours ago. His name is Rich Gutierrez, and he wanted to thank this congregation for anything that we do tonight. Now, keep in mind that our offering is comes by, and if you are not prepared to give tonight, there is absolutely no obligation at all. Remember, this service is our gift to you. But if you are not in dire need and you have some discretionary money that you would like to move along, we will give it directly to the principal, who then will pass it along to her, her family, and all of the staff members of the school have already responded. And we are just adding to it. So if you'd like to participate in that, we would appreciate it. Now, I've waited for several months to do something, and some of you have already noticed it, but I've got my Christmas Eve stole on tonight, folks. And there you go. And it's the first time I've worn it because a member of this congregation who a couple of years ago did those banners up there very graciously agreed to make a Christmas stole, and guess what? It's Easter too, but tonight it's Christmas Eve, so that's just my encouragement to come back on Easter if you can, or any time in between. But I'd like to say thank you to Gwen Tisdale. She and her husband Terry are in, I believe, Florida now.
Arizona,
okay. Sometimes Florida, sometimes Arizona. But Gwen, if you are watching this, thank you from the bottom of my heart, and I'm sure our whole congregation thanks you to sharp the minister up a little bit, okay? We also have another gift that's provided by this congregation for everybody here tonight. The gift is food in the back. So following the service, Take all the time you need to greet one another. That's part of what we do here at Mayflower. But we will then make our way, keeping in mind one thing, and we are blessed by good weather. But the handicap accessible is only out the door. So if somebody needs an extra coat, you might want to give the coat as the handicap ramp will come back around to this door. Our social hall is in this direction, but that's where everybody with normal ambulatory ability can go through, otherwise around. And we will see you in the back for further fellowship and great food. Once again, it is my privilege, indeed our privilege, to welcome you to this service. And one additional thing, keep an eye on your bulletin. Some of you probably attend churches where a bulletin is a thing of the past and you haven't done that for 30 years. But I want to tell you, we use the bulletin and it will be very helpful to you to be aware of how the service will move along. But if you just want to sit there like a bump at a log and do nothing, that's okay too.
Thank you. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we gather tonight for many reasons, including tradition, and we don't have to know the different reasons each has come. But you know, Lord, so here we are, uniquely assembled in this one night of wonder in the Christian tradition. We humbly ask that just as Mary, Joseph, shepherds, and wise men sought understanding beyond themselves, we might do the same. So as we sing, perform, watch, listen, and wonder, bring hope to our yearning hearts, peace to our troubled world, joy to our anxious spirits, and love to our eternal souls. We pray this in the name of the one who taught us to love. Amen.
Please be seated.
On the eve of our Christmas celebration, Jesus' birthday, we relight the Advent candles. First, we light the candle for hope, because Jesus is our hope. Second, we light the candle for peace, because Jesus is our hope and peace. Third, we light the candle for joy, because Jesus brings joy. Finally, we light the candle for love, because Jesus is love. Let us pray. Great God of love and light, we thank you now for the light of that special star over 2,000 years ago that guided humble shepherds and learned wise men to the holy babe. Lead us now by the light of your love, that we also may follow you to a new life in him. In celebration of the birthday of our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Angels sing.
On page 493 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find tonight's first reading, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 16. It is nearly impossible for Christians not to connect certain passages in the Old Testament with what we read in the New Testament. Such is the case for Isaiah when he prophesies concerning the birth of a child conceived in the womb of a very young teenage woman. But in the broader context of the particular time and circumstance, Isaiah picks up on the theme of what we all look forward to when a child is born. Johnny Mathis and Susan Boyle paint this picture in song. A ray of hope flickers in the sky. A tiny star lights up way up high, all across the land. Dawns a brand new morn. This comes to pass when a child is born. Hear now these words. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals, that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child, and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted." Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Thank you.
On page 170 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find tonight's second reading, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. In the opening statement in the sermon, we call the book of Hebrews. The writer reminds us that God has always and always will speak. God has spoken in the past to our ancestors and by the prophets. God has spoken in these last days. God speaks to us tonight through a son. Now hear these words. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Please be seated.
We'll thank you ahead of time for your generosity and thinking of one who's near and dear to our hearts at Mayflower. We'll ask the ushers to come forward.
really nice to have a service tonight where I, as the pastor, don't have to do much. Just kind of hang out. It's a joy to be able to participate. They allow me to participate in the music ministry. And for that, I'm grateful and I'm learning. We're going to pray the pastoral prayer. Just a reminder, we're going to close with the Lord's Prayer. And here at Mayflower, we use the words debts and debtors. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, Emmanuel, we have no doubt as we've come tonight, Lord, that you are with us. You have been with us, you will be with us, and you are with us, and we thank you for that. We have come, Lord, from a very, very busy schedule for most here tonight. We have come with great strife and division in our own beloved country. We have witnessed things around the world and here that remind us that the powers of evil, in spite of the message we proclaim tonight, is still active in this world. So, Lord, we pray tonight again that you would remind us that as we open our hearts to the peace of God that has been promised, that we will make a difference by being peacemakers and peace lovers as we bring peace not only to our own lives, but to our families, to our neighborhoods, to our communities, to our state, to our nation, and to this world. Lord, we believe that we have more to do than just come and hear pretty carols and a few good words. Place the light of Christ in our lives that we might shine it with passion and enthusiasm to the world. We pray this to that end, not always knowing how to pray, but Lord, thank you for teaching us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I told you I didn't have much to do. There is one more candle, and I think for most of us, we know what that candle is. It is the candle we call the Christ candle for obvious reasons. So at this time, we light the Christ candle. In addition to the ones that have already been lit, very simply, Jesus is born, Jesus has come, and Jesus is our salvation. Amen.
Thank you.
On page 1 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find tonight's gospel reading, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. In this story, from the opening scene in Matthew's gospel, we are struck by the similarity between the Joseph's quandary and our own. Joseph's dilemma was whether to do the right thing or obey the letter of the law. Sometimes we find ourselves in similar situations. We learn here that our highest call is to love, even if it seems to violate the law. Hear now these words. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Thanks be to God.
It's just my candle, folks, and don't forget the candles. That happens a little later. Am I on? I'm on. Well, before I talk about Joseph's dilemma, briefly, and by the way, I only preach for about 45 minutes, that's all. I have to tell you a little bit about the preacher's dilemma for Christmas Eve. This is a different group than gathers usually for Sunday morning. And so the dilemma is, I guess we could have just about ended it now and sang Silent Night and This Little Light of Mine and gone home, and you all would have been happy. I was hoping I didn't hear an amen on that one. But I suppose that the spoken word makes a little difference. I trust it does. We do a pretty good job in the church of what I call sanitizing the Christmas story, as well we should usually. What we tend to do is focus the story on the miraculous works of God through what we call the incarnation, that is God in human form. And that's why we're here tonight. God appeared to both Mary and Joseph in a dream and by an angel. Shepherds in a field were startled and afraid when they heard a choir singing within the night sky. Wise men, sages from the east who saw what they thought was the brightest star they had ever seen and followed it on a two-year journey to where, and the star led them, like we read, miracle of miracles, to the one whom they were seeking. And the greatest miracle of all, as recorded in the scripture, was an unwed young bride-to-be by the name of Mary, whose fiancé, Joseph, discovered she was pregnant. And they had never slept together. Then, in a dream, he was told it would be okay. This child, he was told, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, make no mistake about it. The reason we are here tonight is our belief in miracles. We believe. Many of you here tonight have told me about miracles you have experienced, and I have told you some of mine. Sometimes it is simply called a God thing. On Christmas Eve, the very thought that the God of the universe, through the Christ event, the incarnation, is why we gather. But for just a few moments tonight, I would like to desanitize the story just a bit. Perhaps I would like to make the story a little more human. One way to make this story a little more human is to demystify the human participants, none the least of whom is Mary. And I say this carefully, but misrepresentations abound in both Protestant and Catholic pulpits, into artwork on Christmas cards, public prayers, TV holiday movies, and of course, late night comic jokes. The only gospel to record Mary's story is Luke. Enlightened by a blog I read by Nancy Rockwell, we find hidden within this story we have created about Mary, including centuries full of female subjugation, an amazingly different narrative. There is nothing submissive or immature about her. Mary is honored by the angel with these great words, "Hail Mary, full of grace." And this is not a decree, but a courtship scene where the angel woos her on bended knee. Mary's grace has attracted God's attention, and rather than the depicted saint who is meek, mild, and mindless. And I'm here to suggest that grace is never submissive and the power of God is never weak. Luke tells the story of one who, through her conversations and actions, is quite different than depicted. Courageous, bold, gritty, ringing with convictions about justice. Just read that in Luke's gospel. And like many other biblical characters, she also is startled by the presence of an angel. And she questions that visitation with wonder and doubt and even reluctance. And she says, and I'm paraphrasing, "What kind of greeting is this?" After the explanation, she challenges the angel further and says, "How can this happen to me when I have no husband?"
Well, I'm here to tell you that God chose someone who was spunky. You never heard that before about Mary, did you? Unfortunately, many women in the Bible are depicted in domestic settings. Sarah in her tent baking cakes. Rachel drawing water at the well. Bathsheba taking a bath. Martha fussing around the kitchen. And the woman who lost the coin is sweeping. But we never find Mary cooking, cleaning, or washing up. In fact, there is much biblical evidence to suggest that she might have loved adventure. She traveled alone to her cousin Elizabeth's house, no small journey. She journeyed to Egypt and back, to Bethlehem, to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12, and Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. She gave birth among barnyard animals and then welcomed the weathered shepherds in the middle of the night. Nancy Rockwell continues, Mary is determined, not domestic, free, not foolish, holy, not helpless, strong, not submissive. Can I interject for just a second? These are the kind of women we find around here in Mayflower Church. And I want to tell you, we love them. Now, I want to make sure that you understand there's nothing wrong with domestic, but Mary was far more than that. I'd like to think of her as more likely 16 years old than the 13 or 14-year-old girl that we are often told we do not know for sure. But it is no wonder that Joseph loved her. She was an amazing woman, even when the scandal broke. And let me be clear, the birth of Jesus was scandalous. We often bypass the genealogy in Matthew. Did you do that? Reading along, say, I'll just skip over that. That's boring. But only to the unsuspecting reader, because Mary was one of five women. There were 43 men mentioned and only five women in the genealogy. But there is scandal here through and through. The first was Tamar, who disguised herself as a prostitute in one of the most X-rated stories in the Bible. And if you're really interested, read Genesis 38. And it's very difficult to explain to children, I might add. I grew up in a Bible reading and studying family, but never heard that one. David's great-grandfather, Salmon, marries Rahab, the prostitute. You might know the story. The children of Israel send spies into the promised land, checking it out. And we find them in the house of the prostitute and ask the question, what in the world were they doing there? But she hides them from the king of Jericho and helps them escape. Then Salmon and Rahab have a son whose name is Boaz. And he marries a foreign woman. Her name is Ruth. She was a Moabite, which was strictly prohibited by the Mosaic law. Ruth and Boaz's grandson, Jesse, who is no more than half Jewish, has eight sons. The youngest and the runt of the litter is David, who is anointed by King Samuel. Solomon then is the product of the adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, another woman mentioned in the genealogy. Pretty scandalous, is it not? The fifth woman named in the opening of the Christmas story is Mary, and the scandal continues. Joseph found out she was pregnant with the knowledge that he had not had relations with her. Mary was an unwed mother. Scandal. And here is where the story of Joseph comes in. He is depicted as a strong but very silent type. There are no quotes from him in the scripture. Doesn't say anything. We don't hear him complaining as he might have by asking, what do you mean there is no room in the inn? I made reservations a month ago. I got a pregnant wife out here, or wife-to-be, in the parking lot. She's on a donkey. What do you mean, a manger? What's a manger? With the cows and sheep? Are you kidding me? But apparently with Joseph, no rants. Just a caring, loving, kind, and gentle fiancé whose only instinct was to protect his bride-to-be. But he had a dilemma that had to be solved. The dilemma was this. Follow the religious law that he was taught to do. Probably drilled into him, or quietly just do the right thing, as the scriptures tell us that he was a just man, according to his conscience,
his personality, and his own moral code. The irony here is that he chose to ignore the religious and written law that would have exposed her to public shame and to the consequence of what he must have surely thought that she had been with another man. But he chose love. It was the right thing, even though it was not lawful. How ironic. There's only one way that this story can be processed. Even when he found out about the pregnancy and the possibility of infidelity, he must have loved that woman. And the scriptural record indicates that he was willing to forgive her, if indeed she had been with another woman. The beauty of this story is that love won. Not only his love for Mary, but the love that flowed from God's heart into his heart. And it was his openness to the voice of God that enabled him to be reassured. And I'm sure he heard the voice, "It will be okay. Mary, your fiancé has not done wrong, but you'll have to trust me, Joseph. Things will work out." Joseph's dilemma solved. So here's what I'd like to leave all of us with tonight. God enters the scandals of our lives. We all have scandals. Even preachers have scandals, and not always the scandal that removes one from the pulpit. I could tell you my side of the story of the divorce I went through 20 years ago. But there is her side, too. And it might differ a little from mine. God speaks to all of us tonight. Are we listening? Through scandals, whatever they may be in our lives, divorce, abuse, accidental or unwanted children, dark family secrets, private and public crimes, mistakes and sins, sometimes our own and sometimes those of others. But when our hearts are open to God, we will be reassured. We will be forgiven, accepted, and always love. So let me say this. You are accepted, you are loved, and you belong. Just like Joseph, it will be okay. God is with us. Emmanuel. Hallelujah. Amen. My benediction begins with a thank you, and the number one thank you goes to each of you that have taken time out of your schedule and perhaps away from your family or dragging your families with you tonight. But your presence here makes this all worthwhile. So if we have seen you on Christmas Eve before, and again tonight, and maybe next year, or you are a member of this church, or you're here tonight and we never see you again, and we hope not. But let me just say to everyone, and this comes from our congregation, but it's voiced by their pastor, Merry Christmas, and have a wonderful, wonderful new year. Amen. Now get your candles out, folks, and kind of follow along with what the choir is doing. Look in your bulletins. Get ready.
And then we'll see you in the back for food and fellowship.